Thank you, Jay, for leading us in prayer. The things that happen out there. So I'm saying to my Turner Pest Control agent that I'm concerned about my dog Ava eating the poison box traps that have been placed around my house to kill the rodents. The things that happen out there. He said, it's fine. Your dog's fine. She'd have to eat a whole lot of them. He said, actually, it's really just warfarin. I said, wait, time out. I take warfarin. Or I did. And so he tells me the story. He says, yeah. Warfarin, back in the 40s, warfarin was discovered through a plant and a molecule that was extracted from a plant, and it was used as pest control. And then in research labs, they discovered that the way in which this chemical kills a plant, it's a blood thinner. And so it thins the blood of a rodent so much that the rodent begins to hemorrhage from the inside and runs off and dies. I know you didn't want all the gory details this morning. But, I mean, that's what we humans, now we use it obviously in a different dosage. so warfarin, cumin, and anyway, the research, they discovered all this in Wisconsin. So it's WARF, Wisconsin Alumni Research Foundation, ERIN, from the plant that the molecule was extracted, coumarin. Anyway, crazy, isn't it? The things that happen out there, it's amazing. You never know. You just never know. And it's true for the Christian also. Things happen not only in here, but out there. We've spent a number of Sunday mornings talking about communion with God, communing with God, in particular, how God seems to show up around a meal, communicating his grace and mercy and peace and power. It's the witness of God converting us, feeding us, fellowshipping with us, and transforming us. And this conversation we've been having has led us ultimately to the Lord's table, the sacrament of the Lord's table. And actually, Pastor Tom Lee is coming back next Sunday to finish up this series. As important and true as all that is, I want us to consider for a moment the things that happen, not in here, but out there, outside the walls of the building. The witness of God, you see, is more than a Christmas euphemism, Emmanuel, God with us. It goes beyond the promises at the Lord's Supper. He comes among us. He is with us, yes, at the table, absolutely, but also to carry us up from the table and out there to people and to places, moments that we never dreamed, out there. Out there lay the Lord's promise, go. Just as Jesus commanded in Matthew 28, and as you're going, I will be with you. In fact, almost all of the I will be with you promises in the scriptures are always in the context of going out there, as if Jesus is saying, you want to find me? You want to commune with me? I'll meet you out there. You want to be intimate? You want intimate fellowship? You want to discover my grace and mercy and power more than you know and currently possess? I'm out there waiting on you. Our scripture text, as did our early reading in Jonah, points us to the things that happen out there. Another kind of communing. The witness of God in the witness of the streets. So let's give our attention now to the reading of God's holy word from Acts chapter 9, a brief passage beginning in verse 32. Now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. And there he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make up your bed. And immediately he rose, and all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died. And when they washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, please come to us without delay. So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. And all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter, putting them all outside, knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand and raised her up. And then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. May he add his blessings to it. Let's pray together. Our Father, may the Holy Spirit of God be free to walk among us this morning, opening our eyes and our hearts, and may our communing with you in here lure us, empower us, take us out there that we might find you experiencing the converting, feeding, transforming communion with you as we go. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So immediately we look at the text and we have to ask a simple but very important question. So what is Peter doing in Lydda and Joppa? Well, very simply, he's doing what apostles do. And that's the direction that most of the respected commentaries take when you study this. The book of Acts, you see, written by Luke, is a redemptive historical record, a sequel, as Luke says, of all the things that Jesus began to do and now actually continues to do through the power of the Holy Spirit. The apostle, then, is just doing what he does. Feed my sheep, Jesus told him. And Jesus is doing very simply what he does. Seeking and saving. Good news to the poor. Liberty to the captive. Sight to the blind. Freedom to the oppressed. Building my church, he says. And the church is doing what it does. Witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, even to the end of the earth. And that's the record of the facts. It's all true and important. But it's always recorded for us for more than a mere horizontal or linear dimension. There's a vertical dimension. Something more is going on in the stories that we are to reflect upon. So keeping that in mind, maybe this morning it would be helpful to reflect, for us to reflect on this passage in three ways. If you were taking notes, the three bullet points would be divine footprints, communion in the commotion, and grand reversals. This changes everything. It did for Peter. So think with me about this idea of divine footprints. As you go, here's the principle. Here's the idea. As you go, you may discover, no, you should anticipate that Jesus has already been there, waiting for you. Peter would say, amen. Look how this narrative begins. Look how Luke begins the narrative in verse 32. Now, as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints at Lydda. The more literal Greek translation is as follows. Now it came about as Peter went here and there among them. But everything in our text screams that nothing just comes about, but only that our Lord is already out in front, sovereignly orchestrating people and circumstances, the things that happen out there. Given there's little information about Peter's missionary travels, it was important for Luke, for some reason, to record these two trips, no doubt a prelude to his call to Cornelius and company in chapter 10. But let's stay here in the moment. For what reason does Peter make these trips? Well, the scripture says right there in verse 32, for the saints, and then in verse 38 at Joppa, for the disciples. But Peter's never been to Lydda and Joppa. How did these saints and disciples just come about? Most likely, you are probably familiar, I'm probably not telling you any new information, but most likely through the evangelism of Philip. And you read about that in the previous chapter, in Acts chapter 8, we read how Philip was all over the place, pushed out of Jerusalem because of persecution. Surprise, surprise, the Samaritans now hear the gospel. And then finding himself on the road to Gaza, Philip leads the Ethiopian eunuch to faith in Christ. The Ethiopian eunuch who just happened to be reading Isaiah 53, saying, anybody know who this is talking about? And now all of Africa is going to hear the gospel. And chapter 8 ends with Philip preaching the gospel, it says, in all the towns up into Caesarea, which is the region of Lydda and Joppa. Saints and disciples, it appears Jesus has already been there, out in front of Peter, waiting for him. Now, from our vantage point, the whole scriptures before us that we have at hand, the divine footprints are unmistakable, right? Nothing just comes about. Chapter after chapter, not just in the book of Acts, but from Genesis 3:15 to Revelation 21, from the seed of the woman to the covenant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, through Moses' Passover, and Joshua's warrior, and Ruth's redeemer, and David's kingdom, all the way through the prophets, like Isaiah's Savior, who calls out, "I will bring your offspring from the east and the west. I will say to the north, give them up. And to the south, you can't withhold my sons from me and my daughters, everyone who's called by my name." And then there's Ezekiel's new heart and new spirit, pictures of rattling bones and life-giving water flowing from the temple that sweeps across the land. Whoa. All the way to Jesus. The fullness of times, Galatians 4 says, God sent forth his Son, Emmanuel, God with us. Not a wasted step, not every jot and tittle. He lives, he lives. And this gospel shall be preached, Jesus says, to the ends of the earth. And upon this rock I will build my church. Now, many of the commentaries, they sort of skim over this particular narrative. And they touch on some of its themes in other places. But they sort of skim over this particular narrative. And I was quite disappointed looking to rob some genius thought here. But we are not to miss here how Luke positions this particular narrative of Lydda and Joppa between chapter 8, strange stories Peter hears, and chapter 10, strange dreams that Peter has. The former about the gospel to the Samaritans. The latter about the gospel to the Gentiles. That's how this story is positioned. That's how this event takes place. And maybe later, Peter had an opportunity to step back and reflect on all the events from chapter 8 through chapter 12. And I think he might hint at this when you go read Peter's epistles. A living hope, a more sure word, things of which angels long to look upon, Peter would write. There's no coincidence or luck. Rather, a greater promise of witness. The witness of God, as if to say, yes, Jesus lives. He was already there. Why, even the main characters of Lydda and Joppa, Aeneas and Dorcas, these are Jewish Christians with Greek names and having to bunk with a religiously unclean tanner, all as a prelude to something bigger. All is a prelude to a call. All is a prelude to the launching of the gospel to the ends of the earth. And now it begins to make sense to Peter as he reflects upon this. The pieces of the puzzle are now, they fit. Divine footprints waiting on me that I might be with him out there. And to the ends of the earth. But dear friends, you will never know until you go. So as you go, if you will go, you too may discover, even you should anticipate, that he's always already been there, waiting for you. And in that context, there is communion in the commotion. That would be the second idea here. Communion in the commotion. Out there, waiting for you in the commotion of the streets, is the experience of intimacy with God, fellowship with God, the promised witness of God. So in our text, here is a pair of very complicated circumstances of brokenness. A man named Aeneas, paralyzed for 8 years, and a deceased woman named Dorcas. And no doubt you can just imagine a lot of commotion around both. The desperate and the distraught. One seemingly alone, the other beloved by all. Not many would sign up. Not many would be eager to sign up for these kinds of visitations. They're hard to make, I assure you. Not knowing what to say, what to do, or even how to pray or how to comfort someone. Will I be unprepared as I go? Will they be disappointed in me? Disappointed in the comfort I can't bring them? But right here in the midst of complicated circumstances is an opportunity in communing with God. Peter did. Now, what do I mean by that? Listen. Acts 1:8, where this book begins. Acts 1:8, Jesus says, "And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, even to the ends of the earth." And we read that almost as if marching orders or some job description to witness. And that's not all wrong. But our witness is not just the facts about Jesus. We are witnesses of Jesus. We witness Him. We glimpses of Jesus out there showing up and showing out there in the moment. Now, many of you know what I'm talking about here. You're not always certain of the divine footprints, but you're out there, you're going. And often it's out of your comfort zone. And you long to see Jesus working, to see His grace, mercy, power, peace, and you shudder. What are you doing, Lord? What are you doing? And in those moments, you hear Jesus. Something in His word begins ringing in your ears. I am with you. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I will not leave you as orphans, but I will send another, the Holy Spirit, to be with you and in you. I am the good shepherd. Jesus wept. There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, God of all comfort, who comforts me in all my afflictions so that I might be able to comfort others. I believe, Lord, help thou my unbelief. These are some of my favorites. You may have your favorite scriptures that silently race through your mind in moments like that. Grab the heart. Maybe you start mumbling to yourself as you in that situation. What are you saying, Lord? What are you doing? What are you prompting in me to do? How does this apply in this situation, Lord? What does love look like here? What does healing look like here, Lord? What does faith look like? How do I help this person? And in that internal dialogue, searching for His will, this is what it looks like, communing with God out there, having its effect on us, converting us, feeding us, fellowshipping with us, and transforming us. This is what Peter is experiencing in the pair of complementary miracles here. He has already heard and seen this before. Mark chapter 2, Mark chapter 5. He has seen it, almost identical. In fact, the words that Peter will use are almost the exact same words that Jesus used in Mark 2 and Mark 5. So you see what's going on here. The word ringing in Peter's ears. The communion with Jesus. Seeing Jesus show up. Him following in Jesus' footsteps. He's walking now by faith and holding on to what he knows. What he's seen and heard before from Jesus. And he steps out and into the witness of God. Only to see Jesus showing up and showing out exactly the same way as in Mark 2 and in Mark 5. But here's a question you must ask. What didn't occur? What didn't happen in Lydda and Joppa? That's a relevant question. It's an important question to ask. What didn't happen? Well, it leads this. Surely, not all were healed who were sick or deceased. Not all evil was put down. Not all injustice was resolved. And that happens. There is a tension, my friends, in living in this broken world. A tension with unfinished business. Unanswered questions. The mystery of God's providence. But even there, and especially there, we learn the witness of God drawing near. Even in our own desperation and pain and weakness and confusion. For example, Mark chapter 9. You remember when the disciples were trying to cast out the demon and they couldn't? They had seen Jesus do it. They had heard Jesus' words of commands to demons. But they couldn't do it. And in those moments, out there, they learned something about communing with God, about prayer, about the compassion of Jesus, about the power of Jesus, and the patience of Jesus with them. And they learned that, as Eugene Peterson puts it, they learned that Christ plays in 10,000 places. The things that happen out there. In the Old Testament, it was called Ebenezer. Stones of remembrance. Remembering, declaring, thus far, the Lord has helped us. Thus far. The Lord has helped us. You can read about it in 1 Samuel chapter 7. But there are similar events that happen all through the Old Testament. This idea of Ebenezer. This monument saying, declaring, thus far the Lord has helped us. Not necessarily in the miracles themselves. But pointing us to the witness of God in the witness of the streets. Sadly, when I was thinking about this concept, this idea of the Ebenezer, and I thought it really fit here, I went to go find it. I went to 1 Samuel, verse 12. When I referenced it in my Bible, at some time in the past, there was ink scribbled right next to the verse. I guess it was a note to myself. Rick, how have I drifted? How have I drifted from the Ebenezer of Christ? How have you drifted from the Ebenezer of Christ? Listen, if there's hope for Peter, there's hope for me. Signified, lastly, by the names of these two locations, Lydda and Joppa. Grand reversals. There's a bigger picture, there's a bigger story here. This is the hope of the gospel out there, of communing with God in the commotion of the streets. Transformation. Luda and Sharon, verse 35, was previously called Lod in the Old Testament, an area that was devastated during the Babylonian exile, but now here experiencing transformation and renewal. Scripture says there, they turned to the Lord. All the residents turned to the Lord. And Joppa, verse 36, you may recall, that was the place that Jonah boarded the ship, fleeing from the Lord, refusing his call to go to Nineveh, refusing to meet God in Nineveh. But now it's a place, the text says, that many believed in the Lord. Knowing what we know about Peter, and of course you know his nickname means rock. He was given that name as a perpetual reminder of what he should be, as opposed to what he once was. But knowing what we know about Peter and having read ahead of the surprising events that are coming in chapter 10, there's very good reason to believe that it's not just the transformation of Luda and Joppa that's in view here. Rather, it's Peter himself. So maybe it's not always and only about the mission, but the man. The things that happen out there, more significant than warfarin, is a man that I know of who is learning again about stepping out, about leading, about teaching God's word, about sharing his faith, about praying for others, facing his greatest fears, and yet experiencing his greatest joy in seeing now divine footprints and communion in the commotion and the grand reversals that God does. It's the witness of God converting and feeding and fellowship and transformation. This is the life of God in the soul of man. Experiencing it, confirming it, it shapes the man for the mission. And Jesus knows. Jesus knows. He knows we cannot do it. He knows we're not able. And he knows he can. He lives. He's already always been there out in front before me and before you, all the way through our circumstances. He knows how to convert me. He knows how to feed me and fellowship with me and transform me. And this, my friends, I believe, explains the Hebrew text for the joy set before him, written about Jesus in the 12th chapter of Hebrews. The joy that Jesus could envision, that he could almost taste, his desires that you and I enter into that same joy, so much that the scripture says he endured the cross, despising the shame, and now is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, promising, as you go, I will be with you always. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for preserving this word, these stories. Thank you for Peter. Thank you for what you taught him. And now he teaches us. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that just as Peter and others that we read about in Acts, just as we find them bowing in humility, overwhelmed in worship and in joy because of communing with the living God out there, where you are transforming one person after another in every place, in every city, in every tribe and tongue and nation, all for the joy set before you. Oh, Father, we would say with Peter, amen and amen. And may we say the same. Amen.